Chorus Book 22. Number 22 in the Chorus Book. How long has it been? 27.
Turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future.
Thank you so much for a good day. We're thankful for the opportunity to meet here together. We thank you that you brought Brother Mark Reno our way. We pray that you would use him as he teaches and preaches the word today, that we would receive a blessing. If there are areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you, we pray that your spirit would point those things out to us, and we pray that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us to have a great day. May you receive the honor and glory for all that is said and done. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's move on now to number 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
He is all I need. Jesus.
Heavenly Sunshine, 111. Kids songs in a while, so we're going to do 171, I'm in the Lord's Army. All right, 171.
I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery.
That's right. We often don't stop to think about a lot of these so-called children's songs. There's a lot of really good, solid Bible truth in them. And that's, we need to, I know in my old ministry, I paid attention to those songs because I had to decide, well, is it worth singing this song in ministering to the needs of children or not? But the ones we have here, we can trust them. Amen. All right. Well, now we have two children's classes that can be dismissed now. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Next week, we'll move on to verse 14, but for this week, we'll continue with verse 13. So, we'll say one time together, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, and all the way down through verse 13. Give you just a moment to turn there if you haven't gotten to it. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
All right, good morning, everyone. I want to, by way of announcement, before I get started, tell you about a few things back on the table. I didn't bring all the tracks this time, but assuming things continue towards October, 3 weeks from now, I'll try to bring them then. On the table back there, you'll find four things, three DVDs, and the newest edition of the Gospel Catholic looks like this. Now, I know that some of you are already on the mailing list, and this was an unusual situation. I'm not exactly sure when they went out this week. Has anyone received theirs yet? The reason that's important is it kind of helps me to know how to work with the post office for the rejects. You know, on a reading list is as many as we have. Oftentimes, people change addresses, don't notify the post office or notify us, and so I get a ton of rejects back. But no one has received it yet? Okay. So it must have gone out late in the week, and you haven't gotten it. There are plenty of copies back there. Take as many as you can use. I can always send more here if you would like, so feel free and grab one if you haven't already. If you get one in the mail and one another, feel free. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. The last edition of the newsletter, we advertised a DVD called Bridge to Babylon. It's the third part in a series by Adullam Fils. They have done some documentaries on the history of our King James Bible, and especially what Catholicism has tried to do to thwart it, discredit it, suppress it, and so on. This was part number three. This edition we're offering number one in the series, Lamp in the Dark. The part that makes this especially satisfying and interesting to me is most of the people that you'll find in the documentary are actually friends of the Conversion Center, supporters of the Conversion Center. I think there were seven different ones that I counted that have a proper view of the scriptures, and I think six of them have had us in to talk about the Conversion Center or support the Conversion Center. So it's a very well-done documentary on the topic, if you're of such a mind. Those are $15 apiece. Normally they cost $20, but I don't have to pay postage. So you can have them for $15 today. If you really want one and you don't have the money, go ahead and take one. The Lord has provided in times past, and I don't doubt that He will in the future. So if you don't have the money, go ahead and take one. God will make up the difference, you can be sure. The third DVD is a smaller one. It's in between the two that I just mentioned. It's called Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. That is a documentary that has testimonies of different priests and nuns. It's an older one that was done some time ago. And two of the people that are interviewed on there, Bart Brewer and Frank Eberhardt, his name left me for a second, sorry, after they were saved, started ministries to reach Roman Catholics. Sadly, both of them have passed on to glory, and their ministries have become dormant. There were, I think at one time, maybe four ministries specifically aimed towards reaching Roman Catholics. Two of them have become dormant. One of them, the director, is in poor health, and in a sense, it's dormant. And then there's ours. And so it's kind of sad that that's the way things have come, but we're thankful for what the Lord is allowing us to do. Sometimes we, in life, sometimes we get discouraged. Bad news comes our way, and we try to make sense of it or make light of it to figure out what God has in store. And a situation like that kind of occurred to us this past week. I got a text on Sunday last week from a pastor in Georgia, and his church is very small, less than 20 people, probably more like 12 to 15. And they have a Treasures for Tracks box, much like you. And they have really taken that thing seriously. And they send by far the most money in for tracks of anyone. And it's been a real blessing to us. I got a text last Sunday that their church had been broken into and the box had been stolen. Now, they were about to cash it in and send in the money because we have this project, Tracks from Mexico, with the money due at the end of the month that you've all heard about and been praying towards, I'm sure. And so, you know, I thought, Lord, how could this be? You know, it's for a good cause. How would you allow something like that to happen? And I thought, well, you know, God usually lets these things come into our lives to question us and see how tough we are, how spiritually mature we are. And so today's the 23rd. Last Sunday would have been the 16th. A couple days later, I get an email in my inbox from a supporter of the Conversion Center There's something at the post office box. I just got confirmation. Can you go to the post office today? And the lady who sent it is a real good friend of the ministry, and she often sends some unique gifts to our family or to the ministry. And I thought, well, this is interesting. You know, my curiosity's been picked. So I hustled down to the post office to find out what it was. And it was a certified letter. Inside was a check. And in the check was $1,100 for the ministry sending tracts to Mexico. By far more than would have been in the box at the church in North Georgia. And when I went to pick it up, as I was walking to the car, I looked at it, and it said, second notice, as if the post office had tried to give me a first notice that the envelope was there to be signed for. I never got that first notice. The first notice was on the 14th of the month, 2 days before I got the bad news. It's almost as if God said, all right, you're not going to find out about this until after the bad news. And then you're going to find out the good news. And I thought, you know, sometimes the Lord does that to us. If you look through the scripture, sometimes you'll find tests and stories where God puts you through a little bit and he has something better for you. If you just are patient, I'm not talking about pie in the sky, everything is nice and life's a bowl of cherries. But sometimes we just ought to be patient and say, okay, is there a lesson for me to be learning here? And what do you have for us? What should I learn? And go from there. So I found that extremely encouraging this last week, and I hope you do as well. All right, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to try to finish. Sounds wrong. We're going to try to finish off Joseph today. His brothers couldn't do it, but we're going to do it today, all by ourselves. All right. I'll try to move quickly in a timely manner. But we're down towards the end of Joseph, and we'll skip over some things. If you read Genesis 45 through 50, you can catch up on all the details. In fact, there's a chapter or two in there that don't necessarily directly deal with Joseph's story. So we're going to skip over those parts. I want to read verses 1 through 7, Genesis chapter 45, to kind of review just a hair of what we saw, and then pick up from there. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 7. To give you a backdrop, the brothers have come back to Egypt a second time. Joseph has put them through the fire with the trial again, put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. They've come back. They've pled for mercy. At the end of chapter 44, you'll find, I think it's Judah that begs Joseph, keep me instead. I ensured my father that Benjamin would come back safely. Don't keep him to be your servant or slave. Keep me instead. That's where we pick up. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The first part that we see here in this section of scripture is that Joseph tells all the servants, all of the men, to leave him alone. Up until this point, Joseph has been speaking to his brothers via an interpreter, a translator. He never let on that he spoke their tongue. He's about to. He tells all the servants, he tells all the men that were there, leave us alone. The next thing we see is that he starts to cry. He starts to weep to the extent that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard him. Now, I'm not sure what the layout may have been. It may have been a situation where it was a monstrous palace and that the house of Joseph would have been part of it in a different part of the palace. It may have been adjoining palaces or homes. I don't know. But I know that the weeping was loud enough sufficient that not only all those who left heard, those in the house of Pharaoh heard. This was something that was incredibly loud. It would have been an extremely emotional moment. But furthermore, when he speaks to his brethren, he quickly tells them, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Now, if we can, try to put yourselves in the shoes of the brothers. Think of the 10, the older ones, first. What must it be like to have someone who you are thinking is a mean leader, a mean ruler of Egypt, has pushed you through all of this? You've not done anything wrong as far as paying for the corn, but then it was refunded, paying for the corn. Now it's already refunded, and the silver cup is put in your younger brother's bag. But now this man is speaking to you in your tongue, and he's telling you, "I am your brother, which you killed, which you think you killed 22 years before." Have you ever, I was trying to think when I was studying this morning and reviewing, have you ever been in a situation where you've been extremely startled by someone's appearance? And I don't mean like, boo, here you go, I'm scaring you kind of thing. Where someone you don't expect to be there is there. And the only time in my life that I can possibly picture that is one time my sister Robin, who was going to school down in Florida, college in Florida, came home but surprised us at the end of a church service. She snuck into the back door of our church, and my dad, who was able to see at the time was preaching, saw her come in, but all the rest of us sitting on the first and second row had no idea my sister Robin was there. So at the close of the service, he asked for the song Coming Home to be sung. Not an unusual invitational hymn, to be sure, but it is unusual for Dad to request a specific song. None of us caught on to that. We didn't figure out that is my sister's. At the time, that was my sister's favorite song. And then, after the song, he asked her to close in prayer. Dad doesn't ask ladies to close in prayer most of the time. But you can imagine our thought, what in the world? Dad is asking Robin to close in prayer. She's not here. She's down in Clearwater. What's he doing? And then all of a sudden you hear my sister praying in the back of the church. That's the most shocked as far as someone's appearance I've ever experienced. On a much grander scale, can you imagine what the older 10 are thinking? Here this guy is saying, "I am Joseph." Now consider Benjamin for a minute. This is my only full brother. This was my ally. We were sons of the same mom. She has passed. My brother Joseph has died. Haven't been around him for 22 years. I'll tell you how I got that math. From the time he was kidnapped or sold into slavery, he was 17. When he went before Pharaoh, he was 30. That's how many years? 13. 7 years of feast, 13 plus 7, 20, and the 2 years that we see here. So 22 years of absence. Obviously, Benjamin's changed in his appearance, and surely Joseph has as well. The end of that verse, verse number 3, says his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. No fooling. You know, we're already in the doghouse with this guy. He already has, you know, a real case against us, but now it's the brother that we sold into slavery. No wonder they're kind of troubled at his presence. Look at the next verse. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now, I can imagine the wheels are starting to turn in their minds. How could this possibly be? Wait a minute. We never told him, this man in front of us, we never told him our brother name was Joseph and we sold him into slavery and that he probably would end up in Egypt. So how does he know this? Also, keep in mind when they sat down to eat with him in the previous chapters that they were sat in order of their age. So how come this guy knows our order of age down to the very person? Maybe the wheels are starting to turn. Maybe it's starting to make a little bit of sense. Verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." We've said in previous lessons that Joseph is an excellent type or a picture of Christ. This reminds me clearly of when Jesus was hanging on the cross. What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? And in a similar way, Stephen was the same way when he was being stoned to death. But he told them, "Don't be grieved, don't be upset that you sold me. God sent me ahead to preserve your life." Now, I was thinking about this. God has the ability to turn our sin into something that is beneficial. That does not absolve us or take away our responsibility to do right. I've known people who have sinned against other people, and whatever that sin was, things happened to turn out right for the person who was wronged. And they'll say, "Well, see, you know, God had a perfect plan in it." That does not absolve you or clear you from the responsibility to do right. I believe that God could have used other means to get Joseph to Egypt without his brother selling him into slavery. I don't know what those means would have been. But that's not the important part. Now, that does not affect their responsibility to do right. Just because things may turn out okay when we sin, there's still the responsibility of the sin. We still have broken God's law. We need to be careful we don't use that as an excuse. He goes on, verse number 6. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." They would not have understood the timeline of the 14 years. Now, they obviously knew that there have been 7 good years. But 2 years into the famine, they're making their second trip down into Egypt. If they had known it was a 7-year famine, they might have bought more the first time. Going from Canaan land down into Egypt and back would not have been an easy trip. They might have had resources to bring more donkeys or things of that nature. They might have tried to make better preparations. But Joseph's saying, "Hey, this is going to be a long thoroughfare. You're not prepared for it at all. There are 5 more years to go." Verse number 6, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Doesn't that sound like Christ? The fact that Christ paid for our sins on the cross, does that absolve us from our sin being the necessity or the need for him to be on the cross? No, not at all. But that's exactly why Christ came. That's why God allowed Joseph to go into Egypt. All right, we're going to look at verses 9 through 15. If you look at verse 8, I mean, you're welcome to look at it, but it basically just repeats the previous 2 verses. Verses 9 through 15, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." It wasn't until they saw the sincere love and affection that he had for Benjamin and them that they began to talk with him. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. Now, obviously, the servants and the others weren't there to observe it, but I can't imagine what it must have been like for him to finally be reunited. I greatly admire Joseph's willingness to not get vengeance. I mean, think of all the different things he could have done to the brothers. Think of how long he could have let that drag on, but he didn't. Instead, he was desiring to take care of them. His intent was to provide for them so that they wouldn't come into poverty, to quote the scriptures. Spiritually speaking, Christ came to take care of our spiritual poverty, our spiritual deadness and sins. The correlation there is really easy to see. All right, verses 16 through 24. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts and go, get ye into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. Word got back to Pharaoh, Joseph's family has come to Egypt. The reaction of Pharaoh is one of generosity and hospitality. In a sense, you could picture this, in a sense, like God the Father. How God the Father welcomes us and does for us most kindly. Now, the picture isn't perfect. In fact, if you read, you'll see that Joseph says that, in a sense, he's like a father figure to Pharaoh. It is entirely likely that this particular Pharaoh was of a young age. Now, obviously, Joseph wasn't exactly old at 39 years of age at the time, but he had that influence on Pharaoh. But when you look and see, he promises to give the good of the land of Egypt, and they shall eat of the fat of the land. Now, when is it easiest to be generous? When you have a lot, right? Especially when you know a lot more is coming. If we were to go in downtown Allentown or go to a very difficult place in town and ask for some people to loan us $100, people that have next to nothing, people living paycheck to paycheck, it might be very difficult for them to loan us $100. If we were to go, say, to Philly and go outside of the Eagles payroll department, the day of them getting their check or their direct deposit, however they get paid, and ask for any of the players to give us $100, to loan us $100, it might be easier for them to loan us $100, because that doesn't really affect them. Pharaoh had these massive resources, true, but they're 2 years into a 7-year famine. He knows that more famine is coming. Instead of being tight with what God had allowed Joseph to build up, he's being generous. Furthermore, he's being generous to people that aren't his own. How much easier would it be if your child or your relative comes up and says, hey, may I have a $5 bill for whatever? Or someone who's not yours comes and asks for it. We have kids at church. If my children come up to me and ask for something, if I think it's good for them and if it's something I have, I'm inclined to give it to them. But there are some kids that if I had it and I was positive it was good for them, I'm still going to second guess whether to give it or not, just because they're not my kids and I don't have that same amount of affection or care for them. Pharaoh is being generous for a people that aren't his. Does that not sound like God the Father? God the Father gave the greatest thing he had for a people that not only aren't his, but rejected his son, rejected what God had provided for them. The picture is pretty clear. Now, I was highlighting a few verses here in my Bible that struck me, I don't know necessarily funny, but interesting. Look at verse number 20. Pharaoh provides all these things and tells them, verse 20, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Why do you think he told them that? Has anyone met a hoarder? Yeah? All right, let me tell you about one. I know a hoarder. And he asked me, said, Mark, could you use Stick-It notes at the office? Actually, yes. I go through quite a few of them. He said, I'll bring you a box. He brought me a paper box size of Stick-It notes, which was very generous, except the Stick-It notes are black. You try writing on a black Stick-It note and seeing how that goes. I looked at it, I was like, thank you. He's like, they were on sale. And I wanted to say, I know why. Because some idiot somewhere set the press to the wrong setting and they ended up with boxes of black Stick-It notes. Pharaoh tells them, regard not your stuff. Whatever you've got back there, leave it. Forget it. Why? Because what we have here is better. Spiritually speaking, don't we often try to hold on to our stuff and ignore what God has in store for us? True? Friends of ours and actually missionaries that you pray for, Manny Rodriguez, they were in the States and we got a chance to see them and spend some time with them. When they went back to Paraguay, he gave each of his children a locker to pack with things that are necessary, that are important or crucial. If you have Facebook, go to his page and watch the video. It will make your day. You should see the things that his kids thought were essential to missions work on the field. One of them was a long knife, and he started to make fun of it until someone said, you packed that. You can in Paraguay, but apparently he thought that one was crucial. It is important to realize that they could leave their things back in the Canaan land because what they had in store in Egypt was going to be better. Sometimes, spiritually speaking, we're intending or inclined to hold on to our things, whether it be things of the flesh, things of the world, and not realizing that God has something better in store for us. Now, skip down to verse number 22. To all them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Sometimes the scriptures are oddly specific. I'm not sure, and I don't really want to spend a lot of time figuring it out, why God made it specifically 300 pieces, except for that's 150 times what each of the brothers got when they sold their brother into slavery. 10 brothers, 20 pieces of silver, Benjamin gets 300. Plus, he also gets the 5 changes of raiment. It's as if Joseph is making a true point. This is my brother. He didn't sell me into slavery. I'll take care of you, but Benjamin's going to be cared for. If you look back at chapter 44, you'll see that he also took especially good care of him at the meal. Then look at verse 23. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. How many donkeys did he send? 10 and 10. What's that make? I think that's interesting. He sends 20 donkeys, which is the equivalent of the pieces of silver he was sold into slavery. Maybe there's nothing there, but I do find the number to be curious. The next thing, look at verse 24. And he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Don't delay. Get with it. Now, spiritually speaking, wouldn't we be best served if we obeyed that? That we don't fall out, by the way. Have you ever heard of people having a falling out? What do they do? Get discouraged or get angry or get in a tiff or a feud and then they're not able to serve or function spiritually? Jesus told us what we're supposed to be doing while he's gone. Joseph is telling his brethren what they're supposed to be doing while they're separated from him. We would do well to take advantage of that. The next thing that I find interesting, look down at verse number 28. Verses 25 through 27, the brethren arrive. They say, Joseph is alive. He's well. He's ruler over Egypt. And we're to go live with him. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, this strikes me funny, because if you look later, you're going to find that Israel, Jacob, speaks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks him, how old are you? He's 130 at the time that he speaks to Pharaoh. If you go towards the end of the chapter or the book, you're going to find that Jacob, Israel, dies at 147. God allowed him to spend 17, again, that number is interesting to me, 17 more years of his life with Joseph and his family together in Egypt. Not saying there's anything incredibly significant about that, but the numbers are curious. The Bible allowed us to know what the ages are. It could be significant. Lastly, turn back to Genesis chapter 50. In the chapters between where we just were, 45 and 50, we find that they lived there for an extended period of time. Ultimately, Jacob, Israel, passes away. They have him embalmed. They go bury him. Joseph returns to Egypt in chapter 50 and verse number 14. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. For 17 years, in the back of their mind, they've been worried that Joseph's going to get revenge. In the back of their mind. Now, the one person they think holding Joseph back has passed away. And they're afraid of that. Well, they come and they speak to him in verse 16. Look at 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, this is what Israel said. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. They came to him in verse 16 and said, hey, Dad said that we're to come to you and say, Dad wants you to forgive us. Don't forget Dad. Dear Dad, we love Dad too. So we're asking you to forgive us 17 years after the fact. Look at verse number 19, verses 19 and 20, excuse me. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Throughout those years, Joseph did not allow the sin of his brothers to make him bitter. There's an old cliche, you can get bitter or you can get better. It's a cliche that has some truth and meaning to it. Brother Ralph was talking about our children's songs. And oftentimes there are deep scriptural truths in them. We need to pay close attention to it. There is a deep truth in here that Joseph did not allow this to make him bitter. If you were to think for just a minute, you could probably come up with a name and a face of someone you know who was extremely bitter. And it may be something very, very small in our mind that they allowed to get them bitter. And it has grown, and it has, almost like a cancer, it metastasized in that it spreads through the whole body. I have a friend, he is a judge and deals in the settling of estates. And he was talking about how when it comes to finances, people get extremely angry. And he says, Mark, I keep a stack of pennies on my desk area when I'm settling a case. And I said, why? He said, because sometimes when I have to settle an estate, the end dollar figure ends with an odd penny amount. And to split it, one of the children, one of the benefactors, has to receive one penny over the other. And he said, I have had screaming matches in my courtroom over that penny. He says, when it happens, I pull a penny out, hand it to him, tell him to shut up and leave my courtroom. Right? Do you not know someone who might get mad over a penny? Because I cared for Mom more than you did, and why should you get more than me? It has a lot to do with our attitudes and how we handle things. Joseph didn't allow it to get bitter. I don't know what you've been through, but I can just guess that most of you have not been through what Joseph was. Just a guess. I could be wrong. But he allowed it to make him more spiritually mature to the point that he was ready to care for his brethren when it came time. I don't know that he always would have been the case. If you had asked Joseph to prepare a place and provide for his brothers on his trip down to Egypt, he might not have been ready. If you had asked him to be able to do that after he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, may not have been the time. Or when he was forgotten by Pharaoh's servant, may not have worked. But God had a timeline for him to prepare him for something great for the whole family and for us to learn from. All right, I'll go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll meet back in service in about 17 minutes. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from. And Joseph, bless these dear folk for being here today, Lord. We continue to pray that you will send them God's man to be their pastor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.